A text from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is a great honor to have been asked to preach this morning at this special centenary service. And how better to start it than as we did? I confess, when the psalm was announced at the beginning, I joyed, went to the house of God. I was expecting the tune St. Paul, but what else would we sing here but the tune Dunfermline? How appropriate and how fitting. I bring you greetings and congratulations as you celebrate the centenary of this building. And I have the honor also to represent the moderator of the General Assembly, and to convey her particular greetings and good wishes, and those of the whole church, which in a sense shares in your celebrations at this time. Dr. Elliott regrets that she was unable to accept the invitation to be here today, as she is undertaking an official visit at this time to the presbyteries of Lewis and Uist. I had the honor of holding the office of moderator 2 years ago, and while it has been said that there is nothing quite as ex as an ex-moderator, we still like to think that from time to time we have our uses and can help out with the moderatorial workload. Though, in a sense, perhaps I could also claim to be here in my own right as Principal Clerk, because I was interested just to discover from Andrew when chatting before the service that 40 years ago, on the 60th anniversary of this building, the guest preacher was Dr. Longmuir, who at that time was Principal Clerk of the General Assembly. So I had better alert my successor at some point in the future to expect an invitation from St. Leonard's Dunfermline. But indeed, it is good to be here and to share this morning with you. It was on the 17th of September 1904 that this church building was opened for worship. And I believe that the actual date was commemorated on Friday with a special celebration of the Lord's Supper. The work of the church had begun in this area a few years before 1904, under the designation of the Brucefield Mission, and was carried out from a temporary building. From 1895 to 1899, David Bruce Miller served as minister before moving on to St. James's Parish in Kirkcaldy. And he was succeeded by Joseph Campbell, afterwards minister of Bargrennan. Mr. Campbell was followed by Edward Charles Holston, who was to remain here until 1917. He was the first to minister in this building, which was at first designated a chapel of ease, what we would perhaps now call church extension. But then, 4 years later, in 1908, this parish church building became a parish church in its own right. So there's another chance for a celebration in 4 years' time. The money to build the church, as is commemorated in the apse, really came through the generosity of William and John McLaren of Dunfermline. And the church was built to plans by Peter MacGregor Chalmers of Glasgow. And the dedication to St. Leonard recalls a 13th century chapel and hospital at the entrance to the Brucefield property. And so today we give thanks for this place and for the history associated with this place. We give thanks for those whose generosity and vision created it, and for all who over the past century have supported and sustained the life, the joyous life which, as the hymn writer puts it, the joyous life which year by year within these walls is stored. Our Old Testament reading was a familiar Bible story from the book of Genesis. It tells of how Jacob was journeying from Beersheba towards Haran. When he pitched camp for the night, and in his sleep he had a dream. A dream in which he saw a ladder or stairway reaching from earth to heaven. When he woke up in the morning, he had a sense of awe. "This is a holy place," he says. And sensing the holiness and mystery of the place, he performs a little ritual. He takes the stone which he had used for a pillow, and he turns it into a pillar and pours some oil on it. He makes a vow to God, and he gives the place which was called Luz a new name. He calls it Bethel, and in Hebrew, Bethel simply means house of God. And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the very gate of heaven." Today we celebrate the life of this holy place, this church building, this place which we call the house of God, to which we joy to go up, this Bethel, this place where people have worshipped and prayed, where God's word has been preached, where the sacraments have been celebrated, where people have gathered over the years to rejoice with the bride and groom and to mourn the passing of family and friends. There is a holiness about this place, and we give thanks to God for it. I believe that places are very important, and I'm sure that each one of us could think of a place which is special to them. A place with special memories or associations, perhaps for family reasons, perhaps somewhere we like to go on holiday, perhaps the place where we grew up. We have just enjoyed a visit from our elder son, Stephen, and his wife, Carol, who live in Australia. My daughter-in-law is Australian. Though her parents emigrated from Italy as children, so she is also Italian. And on this visit, they went to Lewis in the Outer Hebrides, to the places there where my own family roots are, a special place for our family. And then en route back to Australia, they went to Italy to connect with Carol's family roots. And while the peat and rock and macher of Lewis may be somewhat different from the vineyards and olive groves of Tuscany, there is a strong sense of place in both for those to whom those places speak of family and home. But of course, the life of the church is not simply about places. It is also, indeed, we could say, more so about people. And the Bible speaks of both as holy. The Bible speaks of holy places, such as Bethel, but also, as we read in 1 Peter, the Bible speaks of a holy people. Peter uses the image of the temple, built of stone and wood, the holy place. But then he develops that image by likening the Christian community to a temple built of living stones. The stone image is one which recurs in the Bible. the stone which the builders rejected, becomes the chief cornerstone, an image of Christ himself, who is the sure foundation. The disciple Peter himself was originally called Simon, but his name was changed to Peter, or Cephas, which means rock. Peter's faith, confessed at Caesarea Philippi, was the rock upon which the church itself was built. But now in this letter, the apostle, while making use of all these images, calls on his readers as Christian believers to let themselves be built like living stones into a spiritual house. And this surely is also a relevant thought for us today. For our thanksgiving here is not just for a place. It is for the people of the place. The people who over the years have worshipped here and then gone from this place to live out the gospel in the life of this city and country and the wider world beyond. And while it is good that love and care and devotion should be lavished on a holy place such as this, at the end of the day, we know the real work of the church involves touching people's lives and reaching out to them with the gospel and caring in Christ's name for all who are in need. So today we give thanks for a holy place and a holy people. But that is not all that we are here to do. For this is not only a day for looking to the past, it is also a day for seizing the present opportunity and a day for looking forward, not least at the beginnings of a new ministry in this place to take the congregation in to its second century. I like the lines of Brian Wren, the great contemporary hymn writer. This is a day of new beginnings, time to remember and move on. Remembering and moving on are two sides of the same coin. The world in which we live today is very different from that in which our forebears built this church. Our world has changed, our society has changed, and the church has changed. And there are different ways of dealing with change. There are those who resist it fiercely, and there are those who embrace it gladly. And there are those, I expect most of us, who do a bit of both. But change is of the essence of the gospel, for does God not promise to make all things new? The poet T.S. Eliot, in the second of his Choruses from the Rock, wrote, "The church must be forever building and always decaying and always being restored." Indeed, it changes of the very essence of the gospel. How could the church, the bearer of that gospel, possibly be immune itself from change? In his book, Stone Voices, Neil Asherson makes a telling point through the use of an old Scottish saying or proverb. He asks his readers to picture a man holding an axe. Not, I hasten to add, in any menacing or threatening way, but picture a man holding an axe, and he is showing it to his friends. And what he is saying to his friends is this. He is saying, "This is my grandfather's axe. My father gave it a new handle, and I gave it a new head." Well, the philosophers may speculate as to whether it really was his grandfather's axe anymore. But he said it was, and who are we to argue? And there is a profound and a challenging thought there. In the same kind of way, we have inherited the church, this church, of our grandparents. But it's okay for us to make changes and to renew what needs to be renewed. That doesn't stop it being our grandparents' church just because we are claiming it as our church. One part of the build-up to the church's annual general assembly, which I particularly enjoy, is usually very early on the Saturday morning when the general assembly opens. We have two very special visitors in the shape of two police sniffer dogs who come to just check out the security. And it's remarkable every year, they always seem to remember where the biscuits are kept in the principal clerk's room. But these two Springer Spaniels called Jazz and Sparky, we look forward to their visit every year. But this year, Jazz turned up, but there was no Sparky. Fearing the worst, we asked, "Is everything all right with Sparky?" And the answer that came back from the dog handler was, "Oh yes, Sparky's on a course." Continuing professional development for dogs, I ask you. But we know that in the world of work, people are always having to learn new things to keep their skills up to date. Why should the life of faith be any different? Our God is a God who makes all things new. As a poet put it, since 'tis nature's law to change, constancy alone is strange. And that is a truth familiar to all of us. And the church, while it is right to celebrate the past, can no more put the clock back than can anyone else. But what we can do is sift the timeless and eternal truths of the gospel from those time-bound settings and contexts in which they have been expressed in every generation, including our own. And in doing so, we can joyfully embrace the new. This then is a day of thanksgiving and celebration. It is also a day of dedication and of new beginnings. So as we give thanks for this place, we, the people of this place, are called truly to let ourselves be built as living stones into a spiritual house. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.